Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1 is where we're going to start. And don't get alarmed, we're not going to go the whole way through to Revelation, so we're just going to start there in Genesis, chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our glorious God, it's wonderful to be a child of the King this morning, and we thank Father as we, in a couple of days, celebrate your birth. We thank you, God, that that wasn't the end of the story. We thank you that the Lord Jesus grew to be a man and did many wonderful and glorious things and taught us so much about who you are and what you are like. And then you went to the Lord Jesus went to the cross to be our Savior. And God, we just rejoice in that today, that we have this living hope that one day you're going to come back and take us off to glory with you. And Father, we just look forward to that day. And even as John the Revelator prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we look forward with expectation, Lord, that maybe even today would be the day for you to return and take us home to glory with you. And what a glorious and exciting day that would be. But God, we just thank you for that hope that we live in every single day. And thank you, God, for promises of your scripture. Thank you, God, for the blessings. Thank you, God, for intervening in our lives and showing us that we're sinners and need to be saved. And thank you, God, for just all the blessings that just keep piling up every day. And we thank you and praise you and worship you for those things today. And we thank you, God, for just working in people's hearts and lives. We thank God of just strength that you've given to folks in our church. We think of our brother Don, who had some physical things this week, and just thank you, God, for him feeling better today. And we thank you, Lord, that Nova's able to be with us today, and just continue to pray for strength for her. Thank you that Sandor was with us last week, and just praise you for that, and for Jimmy and Joe. Just give them all strength, Lord, to be here to worship with us today. And I know that everybody's not in the tip-top of shape, but God, just for your blessings, your mercies, we're thankful for them. And we just pray, God, for the other folks in our church family that need to have help and encouragement. And we continue to pray for our sister Lynn, and we continue to pray, Lord, for Anita, and just ask God for your help and your strength for them and all the others, Lord, that we don't know by name right at this second, but God, that you would put your hand of care and blessing upon them. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And we thank you, God, that your word is living and powerful and able to work in our hearts and our lives. And we come to you today, Lord, with hearts that are open and prepared, Lord, to do what you want to do. And we ask, God, that you'd speak to us today in a special way, and help us, Lord, to just walk out of here today more in love with you than we were whenever we came in. And Father, that would manifest itself in the way that we live our lives. We just praise you and thank you for all that you do to us, and ask God for you to speak to us now in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Through the month of December, we have been talking about purchasing or getting or giving Christmas gifts. And if you have been with us for all the month of December, you realize that in the beginning of the month, we talked about what to give our neighbors for Christmas, what to get them. And we weren't talking about buying them a gift, but we were talking about how we live and act and are in our lives. And we talked about the fact that we need to be salt and light to the folks in our neighborhoods, the people we come in contact with, our friends, workmates, those kinds of things, that we need to, show them the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next week, we talked about what to give to our family. What can we give our family for Christmas? And we talked about some characteristics in our lives. We talked about the fact that we need to be patient, we need to be forgiving, we need to be encouraging, we need to have joy in our in our lives and give those things to our family as the way that we not just live and act at Christmas time, but you know, it's a manifestation of our life every day. Last week we talked about what to give ourselves for Christmas. You know, certainly don't want ourselves to be the last on the list, but we talked about what to give ourselves for Christmas, and we talked about giving ourselves peace. Don't let the anxiety of the world overcome you, because you know Christ came to give us peace. We need to have purpose. You know, recognize the purpose that God has called us to live that out, and to give ourselves growth. Because none of those things, you know, does God supernaturally impose upon us. Those are things that we all make choices about what we're going to do and what we're going to give. So today we're going to talk about the last one, sort of conclude the thing. What do we give God for Christmas? Now, probably on your Christmas list, you have somebody that's really hard to get a gift for, because they have everything that they could ever want or imagine that they need. It was sort of like back in the olden days when my mother was still alive, we would talk about, you know, what to get, you know, mom or grandma for Christmas. And, you know, she was one of those ladies that, you know, if she needed something, she would just go out and buy it. And so, you know, she had everything that she wants. So, you know, you're racking your brain. You know, what is it that we get mom for Christmas that she would like? What would we get her for, you know, that she'd appreciate, something that she would, you know, she would enjoy? And so it usually came down to flowers or food. You know, those are the two main choices, kind of things that we would do for her. But you know, when you're thinking about God, what is it that I can give God as a gift at this Christmas time? And as I was thinking about that, I thought about the fact that you know, we can't add to his character. Okay, we can't, you know, add to his character. Why? Because, you know, we look at the, you know, the moral attributes of God, and we recognize that God is holy. You know, so we're not going to, you know, help him in his holiness. We're not going to help him in his truth. We're not going to help him in his love. We're not going to help him in his grace. We're not going to help him in his goodness. You know, we can't add anything to his character, because his character is already what? It's already perfect. It's already complete. It's already, you know, everything that it can possibly be, with, you know, with no limitations at all. That, you know, God is totally love, and God is totally just, and God is totally righteous. You know, that's the way he is. So when we're thinking about giving him something, we can't give him something that is going to add to his character. On the other side of that, not only can't we add anything to his character, but we also can't add anything to his powers, or to his abilities, to his strength, to what he is. You know, he's already omnipresent. You know, he's everywhere. You know, if we could buy somebody else, a normal person, we could buy them airline tickets and they could fly to Hawaii to spend the month of January there. But you can't do that with God, because God is omnipresent. We could, buy people some books, or you know, give them an education so that they would know more. But God is already omniscient; He knows everything, and we could do things to you know, to help people with their power. But you know, you can't do that with God, because God is omnipotent. You know, He is all powerful; He is almighty. You know, He has all strength. And so, whenever we're thinking about you know, God and giving Him something, we can't give Him anything to add to his character. We can't give anything to add to his strength or to his abilities. Not only that, and you know, the list just seems to get worse, but we can't add anything to his powers or abilities or strengths or things that he can do. Why? Because he has already created everything that we see and know in 6-7 literal days. And we call his creation ex nihilo, in the fact that he created it for nothing. Okay, you know, whenever you and I talk about, you know, creations that we make, you know, maybe you made a very nice wreath to hang on the door, or some other decoration, and you say, wow, you know, look at this, I created this. But you created it with what? With the things that God has already made. You created it with, you know, maybe some pine and maybe some pine cones, and, you know, maybe some flowers or something like that. And you created those from the things that have already been created. But when God created, he took nothing and he made all of these things that we now know and love and enjoy, he made them ex nihilo, out of nothing. So, you know, we can't help his creative powers. And not only that, but not only did he create those things, but he continues to keep the world going day after day after day after day. He continues to, you know, the earth spins on his axis and, you know, goes around the sun and our hearts beat and it rains and as sun comes out and, you know, things move in the sky and the earth and gravity is still doing what gravity does, and you know all of these things, you know, this courses of nature that God has put into effect. You know, He is the one who keeps those things going day after day after day after day after day. And you scratch your head and say, "Wow, what is it that I can give to God that would, you know, to be something that would be appreciated, would be something that He would enjoy, be something that He would understand, be something that He would say, 'Wow, I appreciate the gift,'" because whenever we're thinking about giving a gift, we want the recipient of the gift to be appreciative. We want them to be glad that they got it. So what can we give God? What can we give to God on that special day, or give to God any day? What gift can we give to the Lord? Now, I'm glad you guys have been thinking about this for the whole week, because you probably come up with some good ideas. And let me tell you what I have come up with. That God has come up with this wonderful thing that He has designed. So we are in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to notice here God's design back whenever He created Adam and Eve, whenever He created mankind, which has thus been passed down from, you know, from generation to generation. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, God made this interesting statement. He says, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, now the word "our" there is the idea of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He said, "Let us make man," okay, this interesting thing that we're talking about, human beings, "let's make them in the image of God." Now, usually when we think of image, we think of looking in the mirror and having an image of ourselves, or having an image of, you know, a picture of that kind of thing. And so whenever Christ, God, is talking about making man in our image, He's not talking about, you know, a little physical image. He's talking about, you know, the way that He is created, that God has made man in the ability, or has some of the same characteristics that that God has, such as the idea of somebody who has a mind and is able to think, has a will and is able to choose, has an emotion and is able to, you know, to emote, do those kinds of things. And so that's the idea, that's the picture of what He's talking about when He's talking about making man in our image. And so He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over all creeping things that creeps upon the earth." And God created man in His own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created He them. And so He's you know, telling us right there in the beginning of the scriptures how we were created. We were created in God's image, making us, you know, having these same characteristics, or some of the same characteristics of God, in the fact that we can think, and the fact that we can choose, and the fact that we have these emotions, that we're able to respond and react to each other, to situations, to God Himself. We're able to respond because God has made us in His image, okay? Now, what's the difference between us and everything and the trees? What's the difference between us and the flowers? What's the difference between us and rhinoceroses? What's the difference between us and snakes? You know, all of those things are alive, but they were not created in the image of God. That's the difference between animals and man. And I know that there are many people today that try to make their animals to be in the image of God, or at least in the image of another person, and that's not the way God created. God didn't make it that way. He made mankind to be in His image, not the, you know, not the animals, not the trees, not the plants, not the vegetation world. You know, mankind is in the image of God for an express purpose, okay? Now, let's go on and see, in this idea of God making us in His image, that God gave us the opportunity to do something extraordinary. Chapter 2, if you would, of the book of Genesis. Okay, chapter 2, it says this in verse 15. And the Lord God took man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden. He gave him a place to live. Beautiful place to live. This Garden of Eden. He says he put him there to till it and to keep it. When he put him there, he gave him their, responsibilities to do. I want you to take care of the garden. I want you to till the ground. I want you to keep the plants, the vegetables, the animals, whatever is in the garden. I want you to be in control of that, because I've already given you dominion over these things. And so I've given you a place to live, and I'm also giving you responsibilities. You're giving you work to do. Okay. I heard one time a person say that, did you know that work is a four-letter word? And I already knew that the work was a four-letter word, with the idea that, work was not something good. But you realize that, God gave us work to do right from the very beginning. And so, working is part of, God's economy, what he wants us to do. And so here he put him in the Garden of Eden. He gave them responsibility to do that. But he didn't stop there. Notice what happens after that. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man. Okay, he gave him instructions. He gave him orders. He said, this is what I want you to do. He commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. So here we are, back to the picture of the Garden of Eden, right? He took man, gave him a place to live in the Garden of Eden, gave him work to do, and then he also gave him a commandment, in the very design, God's creative design, in his very design says, this is what I want you to do. My commandment to you, and I'm expecting obedience response from you, is that you do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else you can partake of, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, I don't want you to partake of that. I don't want you to eat of that. That's my commandment to you. Now, people have wrestled forever asking this question. Well, why is it that God would ever put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place? Why would he do that? What could possibly be the purpose? Because, God obviously, we talked about his omniscience. He knew that the people were going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So why did he put it there in the first place? And they blame God for all the evil, the sin and stuff that has taken place in this world. Because if God wouldn't have put it there, then they wouldn't have participated. Let me share with you the other side of that question, the other response that goes along with that question. Okay, being a grandparent at a distance sometimes is a little bit difficult. Okay, whenever you're a grandparent up close and you spend time with your grandchildren and you have the opportunity to love them, to tease them, to squeeze them, to do all of those kinds of things, you build a natural rapport with your grandchildren, and your grandchildren say, I love you. But when you're a grandchild at a distance, whenever you have grandchildren that are a distance, a long ways away, their mom and dad have to tell them, tell grandma you love her, I love you, grandma. Tell Pappy you love her, I love you, Pappy. But you don't have that same response because you're a distance away. You don't have that closeness. You don't have that response. Now, which one of those things would you rather have? Would you rather have a grandchild that you have in your arm and they turn around to you and say, I love you? Or would you ever rather have this response over here where the grandchild responds and says, nothing. until the parent says, tell grandma you love her, I love you, grandma. Which one do you want, right? You want this one over here, right? You want the response of the person to know and understand you and care about you and say, I love you because we are close, not because I love you because mom and dad told me I love you. Okay? And that's sort of the picture here of what we're thinking about in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, it's the idea that God has given us the opportunity to respond to Him. God has given us the opportunity to respond to His love. God has given us the opportunity to choose whether we're going to love God, whether we're going to call out to God, whether we're going to have this love relationship with God, or if God had never given us the opportunity to not choose, because this is the opportunity to choose, right? Then we would say to God, "Well, God, I love you because I have no other option. There's no other choice. There's nothing else there." And so when we're thinking about God's design, the purpose of putting it there is so that we would have the opportunity. We would have the ability that we are not robots, that that God programmed us X number of years ago, and we lived those things out. We get up every morning and we decide, is today I'm going to love God, serve God, walk with God, or not. We have that choice. We can do those kind of things because God in His design has given us this being able to be in His image, right? We have a mind that we think, we have emotions that we love and hate and do all those kind of things, and we have a will that we choose what we're going to do. And if there was never a choice, if there was never the opportunity to make a choice, then what good would it be to be made in the image of God? There would be no choice there. Okay? So now let's go on to what is it that we want to give God for Christmas? Now turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us a good explanation, I think, of what we can give God for Christmas. Okay? Of all the verses in Scripture, I think this is the best one for what do we give God for Christmas. Okay? What's he say? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren," I'm calling upon you, I'm calling you alongside. He says, "because of the mercies of God," because God has been so merciful to you. And what does merciful mean? That God has held back the judgment, that God has held back the condemnation, that God has held back the punishment, that God has held back the penalty of all your sins. God has been so merciful to you. He says, "because of these mercies," he says, "that you present your bodies," that you give yourself, that you take yourself as a gift to God, and you say, "Here, God, take my life, take my heart, my soul, my mind. You take my thoughts. You take my willingness. Here, God, I'm giving those to you." He says, "Present them to God. Give them to God as a living sacrifice." And essentially, what we're saying here, what Paul is saying here, is he's saying that you say to God, "God, here, this is all I have, right? Because I can't add to your glory. I can't add to your greatness. I can't add to anything that you already have. You're already complete. But yet you will take me, my life, my whole, my soul, my heart, you will take me as a gift." And he says, "present that to God as a living sacrifice." We're giving our lives to God. Okay? What does he say? He says, "present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," which is the logical thing to do. And again, we've talked about this multiple times, and you've read this scripture. Hopefully you have it memorized. He says that is really the reasonable thing to do, or the logical thing to do, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his heart, gave his life for you. The logical, reasonable thing for you to do is take your life and give it to him, to serve him every single day. He says, "and be not conformed to this world." Don't be like this world, because this world is not what God would have you to be, right? He says, "be not conformed to this world," but he says, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that, that wonderful word transform is the word that we get metamorphosis. We go through a complete change from the inside out. Okay, it's not from the outside in, but our heart has changed. We've become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that works its way out to the things that we say, to the things that we do, to the things that we're involved in. All of those things are things that are according to the will of God, according to the plan of God. And he says, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind," putting the things of God into your mind, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, so that you can live out in your day-to-day life the will of God. And so if we're going to give God something for Christmas, we're going to give God a gift for Christmas, the only thing that we really have to give to him is ourselves. Here, God, you can have me. here, God, you take me. I have nothing else. Everything I have, every other thing I have has come for you. And so, you know, I can't give that back to you. But the only thing I have really have a choice of, the only thing that I have that, you know, that is, I think, of any value is for you to take me. So I give myself to you. Now, the question is that comes to my mind whenever I say that is, what does that look like in our day-to-day life? If I say I'm giving my life to God, how does that work its way out, you know, tomorrow morning at work or this afternoon with the family or, you know, next week whenever I'm, you know, involved in other kinds of activities? What does that look like? How does that, how does that work its way out? How does that manifest itself? And so as I was thinking about that, I thought about Matthew chapter 22. Jump over there if you would, please. In Matthew chapter 22, whenever the lawyer was testing the Lord Jesus, the Pharisee was testing him, and he was asking him, about, what's the great commandment? What should we, what should we do? And the master said, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay? He said, the way that a giving of ourselves manifests itself is that we love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. Okay? And this is the way I think it manifests itself. Let me just throw this out to you. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. Whenever you get to heaven, you'll find out that I was right and you were wrong. No, I'm just teasing. How does it manifest itself out? How do we see these things? Okay? What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Okay? Now, think about this for a second. This summer, June 7th of 2019, will be the 50th anniversary of my wife and I's first date. Okay? I graduated from high school. We went out on a date that night. You've heard the story that her sister said, "You come to my party and you can have Becky." I've had Becky ever since. So, this is 50 years later, okay? Now, think about this. 50 years later, and whenever you love somebody, you fall in love with somebody, or you have this love relationship with somebody, what is involved in that? One of the things that's involved with that is a passion. Okay? There is no love without passion. Right? We're all shaking our head. There's no love without passion. Love dictates, that love emotion that we have dictates a passion. There's a passion to it. You just think about the fact that, if you were, have a husband or wife or even a child or, somebody who, somebody that you love, that you are passionate about them. You're passionate about, what they do, and you're passionate about what they involved in. You're passionate about what they say. You're passionate about, if they're hurt or if they're happy, you're passionate about, everything that goes on in their lives, there's a passion that's involved with it. And I think when he's talking about loving God with all your heart, we're talking about having a passion for God. We're passionate about God. We're passionate about our relationship with God, that we want to, we want God to talk to us through His Word every day. We want to talk to God in prayer every day. We're passionate about as we walk along and as we come into contact with people. And you think about this, whenever you run into somebody new, okay, and you're having a little chit chat with them and, maybe you have 10 or 15 minutes and you're just chatting about things, sooner or later in the first probably 10 or 15 minutes of the conversation, you will find out what they are passionate about. They will bring it up. They'll talk about their wife or their husband. They'll talk about their grandkids. They'll talk about whatever activity they're involved in. They'll talk about Facebook. They'll talk about whatever it is that they're really excited about. Whatever they're passionate about, it's going to come out in that conversation in just that little bit of time. And then if you're a good conversationalist, you'll ask them questions about that, and they'll go on rant and rave for another half hour, 45 minutes about whatever it is that they're passionate about. But that's the idea that we're talking about, I believe, when we're talking about that we love God with all of our heart, that we're giving God ourselves. We have this passion for God. that whenever people run across us and they talk to us for that 10 or 15 minutes, that the name of Jesus or the name of God or the name of the Holy Spirit, you know, one of those persons of the Godhead comes up in that conversation, and people recognize that we have a passion for God, that we have a relationship with God, that, you know, the person that we love in our lives more than we love anybody else is God. That's the idea of having that heart, having that passion, that excitement for the things of God. And that's the idea of thinking about, you know, I mean, having a mindset about Him and having this loving God with all of our heart. You know, just the idea that we have a passion for it. And you know that, you know, what I'm saying is true, because all of us have that same passion about someone or something. Whether it's God at this point in time, maybe we need to stop and think about that. Or if you don't have that passion for God, maybe you need to, you know, to go back and say, well, what is it that's robbing me from this passionate relationship that I have with God? And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that love relationship with God. You've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. Maybe you've never recognized the fact that you are lost without Him, that He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Because in the book of 1 John, it says a very interesting verse. It says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He loved us before we loved Him. And that's what I say about, you know, my wife and I's relationship. You know, I love her because she first loved me. That was a joke. I'm sorry. It didn't go over very well. Okay. So we love God. We have this passion in our heart. Okay. Let's go on. Not only does he say we love God with all our heart, but we love God with our soul also, all of our soul. There's a common theme that runs all the way through Scripture. And this common theme that runs the whole way through Scripture is obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequences. And not only does it run the whole way through Scripture, but it runs the whole way through life also. Right? If you do a good job and you do what your boss tells you to do, there will be blessings. There'll be a paycheck. There'll be raises, those kinds of things. But if you don't do that, pretty soon you don't have a what? You don't have a job at all. You know, there are consequences to those kinds of things. And the same thing, you know, when you read through the scriptures, you know, you get to Exodus chapter 20, and the scripture does not say God's 10 suggestions, right? For a happy, wonderful life. It says, no, these are God's 10 commandments. This is what God wants you to do. This is what, and God's response to that, God's response to giving us these directives, giving us these commandments, is for us to do what? We respond in our soul, our life. We love God and we respond by keeping those commandments. Obedience is that response of our soul saying, I want to do what pleases God, not what pleases me. Now let me rephrase that. Our heart wants to do what pleases us, but our soul says, I need to do what pleases God. Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans, and chapter 6. And I think that he explains this pretty well in Romans chapter 6. And verse 11. And Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but notice the other side, half of that verse, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourself, count yourself to be, you know, to be dead to sin. You know, that's the great battle that we all, you know, wrestle with and fight with of, you know, what's going to take place. Do I live into, you know, sin and ungodliness, or do I live unto righteousness and holiness and follow after God? And, you know, that's the question. And Paul says, you know, reckon yourselves to be dead. Count yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he skipped down to verse 13, if you would. Well, let's just read through verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in its lust. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. What's he say? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And you just think about this for a second. After you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, now you're saved. Right? Now you are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are alive from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but Christ has given you a new life in Him. And so now you can yield yourself unto God. An unsaved person can't yield themselves to God and say, God, you know, here, use me and change me and mold me and do all the things that a Christian does, because they're not alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us that are believers in Him, we're alive. So He says, you know, yield yourselves unto God. You know, let God have the control of your life. And see, idea of our soul, that we love God with all of our hearts, so we're obedient people who yield ourselves to God. Last one. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The last one is loving God with all of our mind. Now, our mind is that part that does the thinking. Or theoretically, that's the part that does the thinking, right? Our mind is the active part, the one that is wrestling. So with our minds, we think about God and the relationship that we have with Him. Now, we're going to go to Psalm 1 and Joshua 1 in just a moment. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2. And notice what he says in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also, where? In Christ Jesus, right? So what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, have the mind of Christ. Now notice how that pictured itself. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay? See the picture here of what he's saying? He said, let this mind be in you that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a mind? A mind that yields itself in humble obedience to God. In humble service to God, giving my life as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, for the sins of the world. He said that let this kind of mind be in you. Now, when we're thinking about our mind, turn over if you would to Psalm 1. When we're thinking about our mind, this verse of scripture always jumps out. He says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. Notice what he says. In his law he meditates day and night. And what's he going to be like? He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Okay? So you get the idea here that when we take our mind and we put our mind and we meditate on the things of the Word of God, that what does it do? It makes us successful. Successful in what? Successful in having this mind of Christ. You know, we have the thoughts of Christ. We have the words of Christ. We have the actions of Christ. We have the directives of Christ. And so we put those things into our mind and we think through those things, and pretty soon our mind is thinking like the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about the mind of God. In, I think it's 2 Corinthians, the Lord tells us that He wants us to bring every thought into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mind, and I realize we're going over this really, really quickly, but the mind is the part of us that does this thinking. And He says to have that mind of Christ. And so when we're thinking about loving God with all of our mind, it's talking about our mind being consumed with the things of Christ. The things of God, the Word of God, those things that relate to the person and the nature of God, that our mind is consumed in those things. So whenever the Lord Jesus said you should love the Lord with all of your heart, that's the whole passion, with your soul, it's your obedience to the directives of Christ, with all of our mind, it's our thought being consumed with Christ, then that's the picture of what it means for us to, excuse me, picture of what it means for us to, you know, to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. That we have this passion for God, that we have this obedience and to the commandments and directives of God, that we seek to serve God in our mind humbly as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, one of the things about loving that is really, appropriate time to play my song, huh? I did that by accident. I didn't do that on purpose. It's hard to be serious whenever you have this little light on your front that's bouncing around, right? But when we're thinking about loving, when we're thinking about this idea of loving God with all of our hearts, when we're talking about giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, love is really an easy thing to say. You can say, "I love you till you're blue in the face." But the truth is that living that love out is really where the struggles come, right? All of you that have been married for any amount of time know that every day is not in glorious marital bliss, right? Every one of you who has a child know that every day is not a glorious day in child rearing 101, that the kids all behave and they act right and they do right. That love does what? There's struggles with love, there's ups and downs with love, there's difficulties with love, because love is really where the rubber meets the road. And it's easy for us to, you know, especially sit here in church right before Christmas, say, "Woo! I love God with all my heart and soul and mind." That's easy to say. Anybody can do it, right? We could all say it in unison today, right now. But the truth is, living that out in our day-to-day life, having that passion for God, even whenever we maybe don't feel passionate, maybe we're a little upset with God about something, or having that obedience to God whenever we say, you know, "God, this just doesn't seem like the right thing," or having that that mind of God whenever we're not thinking about Him, we want to think about something else, we don't want to, you know, have that mind to humble servanthood to Christ, and it's living it out the day-to-day life. That's how God knows that we mean business. Not because we say the words, but because we live out the scriptures in our day-to-day life. And so as we think about celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's neat to give the world salt and light, and it's neat to give our family gifts, it's neat to give ourselves gifts, but the most important person that we want to give something back to is our glorious, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We want to give them something. And the only thing that we have worth giving is ourselves. "Here, God, take me. I want to present myself to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. God, I want you to accept this gift that I'm giving to you. And I don't want it to be just for December 25th, but I want the 26th and all the month of January and all through the spring and through the summer and through next fall and for the rest of my life. I want this, you know, I want to be that living sacrifice. I want you to use me, God, in the way that you want to use me. Not my will, not my plans, but yours."